Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. As we continue, as I mentioned, that study of the Old Testament that pointed forward to this great Redeemer who needed to come because of our fall into sin and who will come and truly save us all so that we can have that confidence when we stand before the Lord on that day of judgment. And that day of final completion, the glorification of heaven and earth. And that's what's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11, as you'll recognize these verses so clearly that we read this morning. Reading the entire chapter here this morning, so beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear God's word as it is read for you this morning. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 10 of Isaiah 11. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you may truly lead us and guide us into the truth of your holy word, given so long ago to your old covenant people, and yet so applicable to us today as your New Testament people. Father, we pray, lead us and bless us through the leading of your Holy Spirit. Work upon each heart. Remove any and all distractions from us so easily the world tears us away. So grant us hearts that can focus upon you and speak your truth to us. We ask your blessing upon both him who speaks and those who listen. For we need that Spirit's guidance to know you are right. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this very first verse of Isaiah chapter 11 is, of course, a familiar one to anyone who grew up within the church, as it is a favorite used during the Christmas season. And that is entirely appropriate, as it speaks of the Lord's coming. But we should not stop with that verse in this chapter, because you see, the rest of these verses found here also address the rest of the life and the work of God's Redeemer. Yes, his birth is spoken of in verse 1, telling us that he will be from David's kingly line. But verse 2 then goes on to explain his life of Spirit-led devotion and faithfulness for the Lord. And verses 3 and 4 then set forth his coming judgment of all people, the poor and the weak, and also the wicked alike. And while verses 6 through 9 then so beautifully describe the ultimate glorification of all things, when even creation itself will be cleansed by this Redeemer of its sin-afflicted ways. And so you see the full range of the life and work of God's promised Redeemer is here set before us as God's people by God's prophet, so that those who are given the eyes of faith may be able to read, to see, and believe in this Redeemer, so that they may find their hope for all eternity in him. And beloved, God's people needed this divine word of hope in Isaiah's day, because you see, the promised land at that time was being pillaged and destroyed. And this really takes us to the first point of the message this morning, the great need for a Redeemer. You see, if we'll take a moment here to understand the context for this passage, we will better understand why the people of Israel needed this Redeemer so badly. In our text, in verse 10, we're told that God's Redeemer, notice, will stand as a signal. You may have a translation that uses the word banner, stands as a banner for all peoples, and his resting place shall be glorious. Beloved, I want to focus on that phrase, resting place, for a moment, because it's a very important one. It's actually a single word in Hebrew, and it's used often throughout the Old Testament, but it's translated in a variety of different ways. In the book of Ruth, for example, in chapter 1, verse 9, it's the same word's translated as home. In Psalm 23, the very familiar Psalm 23, in verse 2, it's translated as quiet waters. But most often in the Old Testament, this same word is translated as the promised land. And that ultimate resting place for God's covenant people from all of their hurts and wrongs that surround them in the world, the place where they can be at home with the Lord in peace and blessing. And you see, congregation, God's people in Isaiah's day needed to hear that word again from God, promising them this great resting place. Because you see, God's promised land at that time, the nations of Israel and of Judah, in Isaiah's day, they're being overrun, pillaged, and destroyed by the evil armies of the pagan king Sennacherib of Assyria. In fact, I want us to turn to chapter 5 of Isaiah to see why this is. You're not far from it. Just go back a few pages in your Bibles. Chapter 5 of Isaiah. Because you see, this we're told there in chapter 5 of why this resting, God's resting place, is being destroyed in this way. How this is a judgment from God himself, because of the sin and the unbelief of God's people. How it is their own wicked and foolish ways that has brought this upon them. Look at verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 5. And notice how God's people have redefined what is proper and what is good. Woe, verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. You see, because of this upside down way of thinking and living on the part of God's people, how they have totally abandoned God's ways in their life, the Lord God then now has decided, after repeatedly warning them to turn from those evil ways, God now has decided he must judge his people. And notice how he does this. Verse 26 of chapter 5. Verse 26. He, that's the Lord God Almighty, will raise a signal. There's that word again. Could be in your Bibles, you might have the word banner. He will raise a banner for nations far away, whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers nor sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. Isaiah here prophesies of how horrible God's judgment is going to be, how he whistles for these evil nations to come and rip apart the promised land and his promised people. Take notice, congregation, how purposeful God's judgment against sin is. It is God himself who raises this banner, who whistles and calls for these pagan nations to come and to pillage and plunder his resting place. Beloved, we must never forget. We must see here how much God hates sin and unrepentant sinners. There is no hope for them if they stay in their evil ways. And beloved, you remember your Old Testament history, don't you? How Assyria ruthlessly dismembers the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, carrying them off into exile in 722 BC, never to be heard from again. And next, Sennacherib and his army turn their sights on Judah, the southern kingdom, plundering every single city, and was on the brink of destroying Jerusalem itself until God, in his mercy, calls them off. The Lord intervenes and preserves the southern kingdom for another 160 years. And so you see, it was in the midst of this plunder and desolation that the Lord God lifts up another banner. In chapter 11, in our text, verse 10. This time it's not a banner inviting devastation by the neighboring nations. Rather, it's a signal of redemption, a banner of hope for these hurting people. This signal will call God's covenant faithful members home, to gather around this glorious Messiah, to find in him their eternal resting place, their quiet waters. Look at verse 10 again now. So go back to chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Beloved, understand that in the midst of your hurts and afflictions, in the midst of your trials in this world today, realize this banner still holds sway and is still lifted up for you. This signal is calling out to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This glorious rest that's found in Christ. Come to him and find your hope and peace. Secondly, this morning, beloved, in verses 1 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 11, we have the life and the work of this Redeemer set clearly before us. Let's look at this in a bit more detail now. Begin at verse 1 again. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Stop there, congregation. John Calvin notes in his commentary that the imagery that Isaiah is trying to portray here to describe God's promised land after this judgment has rolled through the land is similar to a forest that has been totally consumed by a fiery conflagration, where nothing but stumps remain of what used to be a once lush and beautiful and verdant forest. Just think in your mind of the pictures that we see on our televisions of those wildfires out west. After one has gone through the land and left nothing but blackened tree trunks and charred rubble. Beloved, that's what Israel was like. The promised land after these times of affliction. But from this charred stump of Jesse, Isaiah prophesies, a new David is going to arise. The family tree of this Redeemer to us may well look hopeless and bleak, but God himself promises life will come from it. And beloved, we must not miss how verse 10, our text, builds upon the truth spoken of in verse 1. Because you see, while verse 1, notice, speaks of a branch coming from Jesse's roots, notice the switch that goes on in verse 10. What does that look like there? There in verse 10, that in the day of the Lord, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples. Can you hear the distinction, the switch in the metaphor there? How the one who himself, verse 1 tells us, comes from Jesse's line, verse 10 tells us is the very one who has given rise to Jesse's line. In other words, this Messiah who will be born from Jesse is himself the root of Jesse. How can that be? Beloved, here, realize, is an Old Testament reference to the dual natures of our Redeemer. How he is both fully divine, the root who brought forth Jesse, but also how he's fully human, the one who came from Jesse. And you see, congregation, this truth is exactly how Jesus, in his disputing with the Jews of his day, in John 8, verse 58, could then say to those disbelieving Jews, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews could not wrap their minds around that. You're talking crazy. But beloved, here is how this Redeemer is also fully God. The root of Jesse who comes from the root of Jesse. And beloved, this is also how that Redeemer then could live that perfect life described next in verses 2 and 3. Take notice of them. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. We're told here of the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. Seven being the number of completion and perfection. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that certain members of God's covenantal community were endowed with a special measure of God's Spirit in order to accomplish the plan God had for them. Think of Moses and David and Elijah, for example. But nowhere else in the Old Testament do we read that the sevenfold Spirit of God, in other words, the full endowment of God's Spirit, is bestowed upon any single person other than this one spoken of here in Isaiah 11, the Lord's promised Redeemer. And that Spirit-filled life of completion and perfection is what then is described next, how it's lived out in action. Keep reading there at verse 3, where we left off. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This sevenfold Spirit's filling is on full display most clearly in this Redeemer's role as the ultimate judge of all the earth. How the decisions that he makes concerning the people of this earth, the judgments that he arrives at concerning all the people, both the meek and the wicked alike, how this is evident of and obvious for their righteousness and their faithfulness, as verse 5 states. This is how this Redeemer lives his life, in righteousness and faithfulness. Now, beloved, realize and remember, this is unique in the line of any of the Old Testament kings. For remember, not even of David could it be said that equity and righteousness and faithfulness prevailed. Instead, character flaws were on full display in all of Israel's kings. A defective thinking, sinful practices were the rule, not the exception. But not so with this one who's yet coming. In him, moral uprightness is found, sovereign righteousness is lived out, and divine faithfulness is brought forth and are shown in perfect harmony. And beloved, that beautiful, perfect harmony is what is next described in verses 6 through 9. Take notice of those verses. We'll read them one by one. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. Here we see the result of this Redeemer's rule, how the old sinful hostilities and fears are put to rest and reconciled. They're no more to be found. And then look at verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Beloved, here's an interchange of nature being described. This is how things were back in the Garden of Eden. And that shall be brought back again. And then look at verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Notice how the curse that was brought forth in Genesis 3 after the fall, which we looked at a few weeks ago, how that's now removed. The hatred and the enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent is now gone. Pure harmony prevails upon the earth. And verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This verse tells us that these glorious newfound conditions will exist worldwide. How there will be no pockets of resistance left to God's work. No holdouts will be found anywhere upon this earth. For sin and sickness, hurt and heartache, pain and evil are all obliterated by this great Redeemer, never to be returned or experienced again. The work of the Redeemer is finished and full. God and man now living in endless fellowship forever. And what a beautiful day that will be. And as God's people, we still pray, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. But beloved, that day of glorification will not occur until all of God's elect remnant are finally brought home. And here's three results of the Redeemer's great work. Look at verse 10 again. This is the third point of the message. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, a banner for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Beloved, the first result, there's three of them, I said, notice. The first result is the plural nature in this verse of the peoples and of the nations. Take notice of that. Those who come and inquire of this Redeemer. Here is an Old Testament reference then to the inclusion of Gentiles into God's redemptive plan. God is not speaking here, take note, of only to only one people or from one nation, the Jews. No, there's plural peoples and nations referred to here. This means God's plan of salvation is not only for Abraham's physical descendants, it is for all whom the Lord our God will call, from every tribe and nation and tongue. The second result that we see is the glorious nature of the Redeemer's final resting place. And that glory is described in verses 6 through 9, and we went through it. There's vivid imagery there for us, but it's described almost in ways that are beyond our ability to imagine. And that's why I want us to dwell on this again for just a moment. You know, our fallen minds have a hard time imagining this because, you see, in this world, we are so used to sin, to sickness, to death, that we just kind of learn to shrug our shoulders. When it strikes close to home, a tear is shed, but we move on. It's not how it's going to be. We become so accustomed to this situation we find ourselves in, we can't even imagine life without it. But this is why Isaiah describes this in such wondrous terms. Think with me for just a moment. Try to imagine, beloved. Dwell on how glorious indeed our glorification will be someday. For that is what Isaiah is referring to here with this phrase, resting place. God's true and final and eternal promised land. Our real home for all eternity. The place of never-ending quiet waters. It's what the New Testament refers to as the new heavens and the new earth. And this redemption, which has been won for us by this great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, includes the perfecting, not just of us and our bodies and our souls, but also of this whole creation. How the whole world will no longer be groaning under its bondage to decay, as Paul describes it in Romans 8, but rather how in glory both this world and our bodies will no longer grow weak or fall apart. There'll be no sickness or disease that will overtake us. Our souls and our minds will know absolutely no sin. We won't even be tempted to sin. For all that is evil, you see, has been put away by Christ forever into the burning lake of fire at the final judgment, Revelation 20 tells us. The earth has now been purified by fire, and we at last are able to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as God intended us to do. Think about this, beloved. That is the truly glorious future that awaits us. Do you pray for that day to come and to come soon? All of this made possible because of the great and finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Truly, his resting place shall be glorious. The third result of the Redeemer's work, I want to focus on the signal then. The banner that God's church must still hold up for all the peoples of this earth to see. This signal of the root of Jesse is nothing less, beloved, than the blood-stained cross of Calvary. This banner that God's church must hold aloft for all the nations of the world to come to is nothing less than the great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself testified of this when he spoke with Nicodemus at night. You remember in John 3, in verse 14, Jesus states, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And beloved, that is the message that God's church has been mandated to bring to the world. And our Lord reinforced this message when in John 12, verse 32, he said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You see, God's covenant of redemption was set forth in eternity past in the mind of the Trinitarian Godhead, a plan to redeem a fallen people to himself. By pouring out his wrath and his hatred against sin, our sin, pouring it out upon himself, who would come, live the perfect life, and die the sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, so that a pathway of redemption could be opened up for all who will respond to the preaching of this gospel message in repentance and faith. And so all may come, you see. It matters not the color of your skin or the language that you speak or the nationality from which you arrive. God's remnant is found scattered among the nations of the world, and so God's people must go to the remnant around the world. The only requirement for that remnant is that we come in faith, trusting in Jesus alone, in submission, bending the knee of our broken hearts to God's reign and rule over us. So, beloved, the banner that we must lift up is the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is held out to all to see. And so then, may we repent of our sins. May we trust in Jesus Christ alone, and may we find that glorious resting place in him. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you in great anticipation of this resting place and the glorious nature that it might yet be. Lord, we do not live in this glorious nature yet. We are yet surrounded by the sin and the evil and the hurts and the heartaches that surround us, that affect us so easily. And so, Lord, we give thanks for this promise, your promise, given to us, that if we come in simple faith, our own resting place, our own promised land, will in fact be glorious. May that glorious day come quickly. But until that day comes, may your church be faithful in lifting up the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ, the only hope for that remnant who must yet come in. Father, may you be with your church as it preaches that message today. May it go forth in power so that your people may be redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.